All right, back to the book of Colossians. Now, we talked about order here, and when it comes to the things, when it comes to church, when it comes to your Christian life, there needs to be an order to things. There needs to be a thing called character in your life. Character is you have to do what's right to do, even if you don't like doing it. A lot of the things in life are that way. Sometimes, you know, you don't like to go to work. It's great if you enjoy your job. It's wonderful if you do, but there's days you feel like you don't want to go. Sometimes you don't want to come home, but you're married and you have a responsibility. It's not always what it's supposed to be. It requires effort sometimes to work it out. In the Christian life, you're not going to amount to anything as a Christian. I'm not talking about being saved unless you learn that being a disciple of Christ means you have to employ a thing called discipline. Now, oftentimes, many people take that and run off the rails with it and think that because you lead a disciplined life, then therefore you're a better Christian. You can lead a disciplined life and be mean as a snake. Yes. So just being disciplined with the wrong attitude doesn't make you any better. But you do have to understand that getting saved is something He does for you by you submitting to Him. But being a Christian requires you to put some effort in it, some sweat. You've got to be willing to work at it a little bit. You're not going to learn the Bible if you don't read it. I know it's hard to believe. It's not just imparted to you. One guy quoted an Old Testament verse where he takes an adamant stone, a diamond stone there, and he inscribes upon the heart of the individuals, the Jews there in the millennial kingdom. I said, you're not a Jew and you're not in the millennial kingdom. He told you to study to show yourself approved, and he said, give attendance to reading. You say, why? Because you have to put effort in it to learn it. It requires effort to make yourself to come to church, to read the Bible, to study, to put the flesh down. It's not easy to put your flesh down. I don't know. I've gotten older, and some things are easier for me as I've gotten older, but a lot of things have gotten harder. I found out the older I get, the more selfish you can get. You tend to make it a little more about you than you do about other people. Now, y'all probably don't have that problem at all. But when you're younger, you have other lusts of the flesh that seem to plague you, and then when you get older, you get a little more self-centered and a little bit more about you and a little bit more are. Some people do get a little more prideful and get a little bit more expecting other people to give you the wide berth and that kind of a thing. But sin has all kind of different forms. But in order to keep your flesh under control, I don't know of a way to do it other than put you in a straitjacket or in a prison cell. But if you're going to do it in a spiritual life, you have to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's the hardest thing in the world for a Christian to do is surrender. That's the most difficult thing in the world. It's not hard, really, for us, once you realize you're a sinner, to you to surrender and say, I don't want to go to hell. That's not that hard of a thing to do. But when your flesh wants to do this and the Spirit wants you to do that, you tell me, have you got that one whipped yet? It's hard. It's difficult. So we are talking about order here in the book of Colossians, and he comes down here and he deals in verse number 18 with wives, then husbands, and then children, fathers, and servants. And in the context of the servants here that he's talking about, has nothing to do with slavery. It has to do with, in a practical sense, it has to do with you doing what your boss tells you to do. I realize slavery was around. I understand all the passages about slavery and about them having slaves in the day when the Bible's written and all that stuff. Don't write it till 200 years ago and then start trying to make something out of the Civil War about it. This passage has to do with you and I as Christians doing what we're told to do. So the question would be, are you a good employee? Do you do what your boss tells you to do? Are you constantly pushing and fighting and shoving against your boss and expecting him to pay you, or are you earning your keep? Does he look at you and realize, I can trust you not to take too long of a coffee break, and I can trust you to be in when you're supposed to be in and to stay until you're supposed to do? If the boss leaves, do you leave early? That kind of thing. Does he get the kind of work that he's supposed to? You say, why? The Lord's looking at it. And you should be, as a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, you should be the example by which everyone else lives by. You shouldn't always be interested in what does the union give you as far as rights are concerned. The Bible will tell you where you're right or wrong. Are you putting your best effort forth to be able to work for your employee? And if not, then start your own business and then hope you get some employees just like you. And that's no fun at all. So one of the things is that you have a higher calling. There's a responsibility that you have. Even if the industry standard says this is okay, what's God's standard? Industry standard says, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Well, that's another way of lying or being a counterfeit or being a con man. That's exactly what that is. That's dishonesty. Now, if I look at what God says, then I better do this. If there's something inside me that says this is not what the company wants to do, you know what I better do? I better pull over and park and I better say, now, Lord, what do you think about this? The Lord said, you already know what I think about this. You better ask if that's okay before you do it. Now, many people nowadays figure that just because the world says it's okay, that it's okay. Here's an example for you. The world says it's all right to drink. The world even says it's okay to get drunk. The world says it's okay to commit fornication and adultery. Does that mean it's okay? Where do you draw the line? The world says it's okay to lie. Well, I mean, you know, if you have a good reason to do it, what does the Lord say about it? The world says it's okay to have a foul mouth. Well, I mean, you know, if you have something to cuss about, I guess it's okay to cut. Well, is that what the Lord would have you to do? Is that the example that you should have? Is that what should come out of your mouth when you hit your thumb with a hammer or whatever it might be, or things don't go your way or somebody pulls in front of you? The world says under certain circumstances, you live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where it's all chaos. Now, what they're trying to do is create chaos so then they can bring forth whatever they want to call order. That's contrary to the Bible. In the Bible, what you have is things are supposed to be done decently and in order. There's an order to things. There's a hierarchy to things. Watch. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Michael the Archangel, Gabriel. There's an order to things. And the Lord goes by that divine order. In that Old Testament, He talks about individuals that are captains over these individuals, and these are individuals that are here that can keep rank, and it has to do with order, 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 order. In your family, there should be order. You can't have order if you have two heads. Now, I'm not going to go back into a whole big rendition here about your marital life, but the Lord sets up a way for y'all to exist in the same household, but somebody has to be the boss. Well, there you go. Now, you live together long enough, you begin to realize that doesn't mean, then this is where we've gone wrong. Where we've gone wrong is you treat the woman like she's stupid or she's ignorant or a doormat. And you're wrong doing that. The Bible says you're to love her like you love your own body. That means you give her leeway. The Bible says you treat her like the weaker vessel and you dwell with her according to knowledge. That means you have to learn some things about you. She was taking boys from your side, not from your foot to be stomped on or from your head to be lorded over. You have to learn to be able to have a relationship with her. But ma'am, you have to also learn God does not intend for you to take over things. I know that's difficult with all the television and everything else you watch nowadays. So the issue becomes, do I want to be what God wants me to be? If the kids were here, I'd say you're next in line. You're to do what mom and dad tell you to do. Now you're living in a day and time where the world has come in, the government has come in, and the schools have come in, and have they said, you don't do what mom and dad tell you to do, you do what we tell you to do. Well, you got a real problem there. Because why? It's contrary to the Bible. Now, that's not right. It's not right when you tell a 15, 16-year-old girl that she can go down to the clinic and have an abortion or she can take a pill and she doesn't have to tell her mom and dad. She's not of age yet. But the state says, but we have a right to do that because we have an epidemic. Well, I understand you have an epidemic. You have an epidemic because of the stuff you're watching on the box that the kids are growing up with now that I didn't see until I was a grown man. That stuff's at the touch of a button anymore. You have demoralized these kids. They no longer blush. Now, let me get on to you for just a second, and then I'll move on to the positive part of the Sunday school lesson here. You allow some of that stuff in your household, and it's ha-ha funny and all that until it begins to be mainstream and normal where the kids are hearing all kind of foul language, all kind of curse words. They're watching all kinds of things that should naturally make them uncomfortable in the presence of anybody, let alone their mom and dad. But you let that stuff keep coming into the living room where they become so comfortable with it, the natural progression is deterioration. It falls apart. You say, why? It's directly contrary to the order God set up. He said marriage, then comes the physical union. Not before, not a test drive, not, well, we're shacking up and, you know, we're cracking up. That, no, it's not what he said. Marriage. Then comes the other part. Well, nowadays, it's all about, well, the romance, well, the romance, well, let's try to see how things work out. Well, you know, I don't know if it's going to work or not work, and I'll change my partner as many times as I change my socks. And then you wonder why, when they finally do get married, then they wind up with about somewhere around 80 percentile getting divorced now, to the point they're not even worried about getting married anymore. You say, why? The order has been destroyed. And so then what's the deterioration of that? That started way back at the end of World War II, when a lot of that stuff started happening. And when that started happening, then the next thing you know, in comes illicit relationships and the speakeasies and that kind of a stuff, long after the Roaring Twenties and all that. This is history. And you come back in the 1940s, late 1940s, after Hiroshima and Nagasaki and that kind of a thing, and then you start having people that are getting a little more free and liberty in their thinking, and then you get prohibition trying to come in, and liquor and stuff going on, and all that goes underground. And then the next thing you know, you got homosexuality. For a long time, it was in the closet, and then it became more and more and more. And nowadays, you got two people in the United States Navy going to rewrite the kissing scene of the war that ended at World War II. It's in the newspaper. I just read it. What is that? It's out of order. That's 1 Corinthians 14 talking about the God the Father and Jesus Christ and the man subject to Jesus Christ and the one subject to the man. And in that particular thing, he's talking about when you come together for a church service that everybody's not supposed to be running their yap at the same time.
Right.
There's no order to that. Some of you go to the movie house and things like that. It's your business. It don't make no difference to me. And people have got their cell phones and all that kind of stuff. They turn them off. But in church, you don't turn them off. You go to a classroom. I watch. I do some courses and stuff like that to try to stay caught up a little bit. And I watch these professors get up to teach. And I watch the time or two the phone goes off. And I watch the professor give them a look. And then say, next time bring it down here or don't come to class. You couldn't do that in a church. People are like, how dare him tell me not to do that. You see, the difference is you're out of order. Because now all that stuff is more important to you than what God says. So you're not going to give him your full attention when you come here. Well, I'm going to come here and listen to somebody. Then don't come here. Go somewhere where you can believe somebody, but do something that's good for you. You wouldn't expect that to happen, would you? You're teaching, you're paying thousands of dollars to get something from a professor, and then you're sitting there interrupting somebody next to you? Why, you should be strung up by your heels. That's not right to do. Wouldn't you agree with that? But the order's been disrupted. Now everything's changed, and now it's, well, who really cares? So now you're out here driving, and you're texting while you're driving. What? That's out of order. You say, well, I can handle it. Well, the national statistics say you can't handle it. Well, it's my right until your right runs over somebody else and kills them. It's out of order. See, it's about order. That's what he's trying to establish here. And in your life, if you want to have peace in the midst of a storm, there's got to be some order when chaos comes on you. You got to know what to do. What do you need to do? Find Jesus. That's what you need to do. But when you got chaos going on all the time, your life is always up in the air. Now notice what he says here in this particular passage. The Bible says after he deals with wives, husbands, children, fathers, and servants, then he says, and whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now Wednesday night we went into the issue about the judgment seat of Christ, and I gave you a multitude of verses on those things, and you should know those. And maybe tonight I'll hit the five crowns there at the judgment seat of Christ just to go back over those things for you. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 25. One of the buts that comes in. If I'm going to do right, God's going to reward me with an inheritance. You understand that. It has nothing to do with your salvation. That has to do with I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Galatians 5, Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 8 and Romans 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. All those verses deal with the judgment seat of Christ. That means that now that I'm down here and I'm trying to keep my life in order and do what God would have me to do the right way, God puts up rewards up there in heaven for me. They're either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the six things that you can get there that are laid upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So your salvation is not in danger whether you work or don't work. You can work till the cows come home. It doesn't mean you're saved, because God's going to see what sort it is, 2 Corinthians 5. Why did you do what you did? Did you do it to be seen of men, or did you do it because you're trying to serve and please the Lord Jesus Christ? Now what he does is he comes down in the passage in verse number 25, and he said, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." There's no respect of persons. In other words, I can't use my Christianity to break the law. In other words, my liberty stops where it interferes with somebody else. Paul teaches you clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and in Romans 14 and a number of other places that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. I'll not be brought under the power of any. And then he says, mind your conscience, not your own, but someone else's. Meaning that you live your life in such an orderly fashion that you don't cause a younger brother to stumble. And in that passage right there, he deals with dealing with meats that are offered to idols. And he makes the known statement. Paul knows the meats that are offered to idols are still meats. It doesn't make any difference to him. He could care less. It has no bearing on anything at all. Paul says it's just meat. It's offered to an idol. The idol doesn't have any power. He ain't got ears to hear, doesn't have ears to hear, doesn't have eyes to see, doesn't have hands to reach out and touch or legs to carry him. Paul knows that the idol's just an idol. But Paul said, because of the situation in which I find myself, the circumstances that I'm surrounded by, the civilization that I'm in, I can't eat that because somebody believes that thing has more meaning than it does, so I bypass the plate and don't eat the meat. That's so contrary to modern Christianity. Modern Christianity says, I'll do what I want to do. It's my life. I'll live how I want to. No, now you're using your Christianity and the liberty that you have in Christ to exercise what you want to do in your flesh, only you're trying to spiritualize it. There's a time when you should be able to do what's right to do, that the Lord will give you liberty to do that, and he doesn't tell you that anything whatsoever you do in word, deed, do all to the glory of God. If you can ask God to bless it, then have at it. But ladies and gentlemen, there's time when somebody's watching you and you'd be better off not to do that. You say, why? They'll stumble, because what you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. And parents and grandparents, that goes for your kids and grandkids. You're watching the little ones around here. We got a passel of them now, man. I mean, we got a passel. That's why you had to get the trailer out there. We're running out of space. And when you get a passel of these little kids, they watch you. They watch you in church. They watch you in the car. They watch you when you're talking to each other. They watch what's going on. I mean, they're paying attention. So you know what you have to learn to do? You have to realize somebody's watching you. And if they're watching you, then you might think it's okay for me to do, but I better not be doing it. If you read very much at all, you almost can't pick up any literature nowadays without it having some foul words or different things like that in you. Well, I wouldn't be picking that book off the shelf to read when the kids are around. You say, well, preacher, I mean, you know, you can't. I understand that. I get it. I'm not under a rock somewhere. I got a little bit of history. I understand that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to read that as a nursery rhyme to kids and just expose them to that. Any more than I'm going to expose them to what some of you allow them to be exposed to on the internet. Right. Including the newscast. Right. The newscast nowadays is done to do two things. Number one, to constantly keep you glued to the TV about something that's going to impact or affect you to keep you anxious. And number two, they know that blood and gore and sex draws a crowd, and that increases the ratings. And if we can create the controversy and the chaos, then we can up our marketing rate where people pay more money to advertise on our programs. You say, not true. Go check and see how much it costs you to get a spot for a Super Bowl. You say, what is that? A bunch of guys grinding it out on a field and a bunch of half-naked women up there jumping around and beer commercials and all kind of other things like that. You say, why? Well, they know what you're watching. And that's what the media does. That's what the news does. Well, preacher, don't you watch the news every now and then? Take 15 or 20 minutes or so. You can pretty much catch up on everything going worldwide. And then it goes on a loop. And then you have uninformed people just talking.
Right.
Just talking. You don't even know what you're listening to. If they were a professor in a college, or they were a teacher in a class, or they were a preacher in a pulpit, certainly you would have enough sense to check their credentials, but because they're a talking head on a show, you assume they know something. They don't even know what they're talking. They're just talk. They know how to talk. They just, you know, just talk. They're just talking about it. What do you think? I don't know. Well, what do you think? Oh, I never thought about that before. As if their opinion really amounts to a row of pins. It doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't have anything to do with the price of tea in China. But you get glued to that stuff as if they're some sort of an expert. Let me ask you this. If they're an expert, how come they're not sitting in the White House? How come they're not running the governor's mansion or something like that? If they're an expert, why it is that they're not an expert in one area? They're an expert in all these things. They're a jack of all trades. They think they know something about everything. They don't know anything about nothing. They're embedded with the troops over there. What does that mean? It don't mean nothing. You're wearing a vest and all this other stuff over there that says you're the media, and so they won't shoot at you. But you didn't go through the training, and you didn't pick a side. You're there to make sure you keep your troops honest, to present the real story. I'm not questioning their bravery, but if you're all that brave, put your camera down and pick up a gun and get on the front line. I mean, if you're really that brave, you know, you want to get in the car with a policeman, not as an observer, go through the academy, put on the uniform, and live with the liability of your decisions and the responsibility of it. Otherwise, you're a talking head. Well, if I was there, well, you're not. Amen. You say, why? You won't ever go to the academy. You got an authority problem. You're out of order.
Amen.
Now, if somebody were to come into your business and try to tell you what to do, that'd be different, wouldn't it? So these people get on there and you let your kids watch that stuff. You know what you do? You inbreed rebellion in them.
Right.
Like your opinion matters. I don't believe the statement that kids should be seen and not heard, but they should be heard a whole lot less than they're being heard.
Right.
What does a kid know about life? He knows what he's been seeing on the internet or YouTube or this other foolishness. And I understand. I'm preaching to the choir. I know you people don't even allow that stuff around your household. I understand that. I know your kids don't even fool with it and y'all don't mess with social media and all that other kind of stuff. I understand that. I'm sure of that. I'm saying this for the benefit of all those other uninformed individuals. But I know this for a fact. You're consumed with that stuff. But the impact on your kids is what's worse. Now, those kids are going to grow up and become a different generation. And that Bible just said right there, make sure you understand that as much as God's going to reward you for the good, He's going to reward you for the bad. You can't continue to do things that are wrong to do and God turn a blind eye to it. In Romans chapter number 8, around verse number 13, He said, if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. Now, you want to make sure you understand that. He said, I'm going to reward you for doing wrong. I can't hide behind my Christianity and say, well, because I'm saved, it's okay for me to do certain things and be involved in certain things because God has to forgive me. No, He may forgive you, but He'd still paddle your hind end for it. You can't continue to do bad behaviors and expect not to have results. You say, well, I happen to know so-and-so and they got away with it. Yeah, there's always exceptions. That ain't the rule. You're not going to keep running 100 miles an hour down the road and not eventually get pulled over or wrap yourself around a tree. You say, why? Because the Bible says so. That gives an order to things. Otherwise, you would have absolute chaos. If there wasn't punishment for wrongdoings and evil deeds, then we would have a problem. You know what? Because it's not executed speedily, the Bible said, then the people have a tendency to think, well, it's never coming, so they're going to do what they want to do. You live in one of the most rebellious times in the history of mankind, next to Genesis chapter 6, where everybody is doing what they want to do and nobody can tell them anything, and people complain more than anything, besides the weather, more than anything, they complain about authority. Somebody's always trying to tell them what to do. Well, what's the problem? It puts order to things. What they want now is literally, if you have to do a little bit of studying to get this, they literally want everything to come apart at the seams so then they can step in and be the guy on the white horse to bring order to things and control you. So you're wanting to be out of control, but they're trying to get you under control by letting you be out of control. Because you know what happened? You'll get anxious and you'll get scared and get fearful and you'll give up everything you have in order to feel safe. Good preaching. You say, well, in the world did you get that? From the Bible.
Amen.
If you don't follow the Bible way, I guarantee you it will not be long before the whole thing will come apart. Genesis chapter number 6, Genesis chapter number 11, and a multitude of other places. How about Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboam? Did you forget it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, so did Adam and Zeboam. Well, it didn't stop. You saw the judgment of God fall on it. And that thing continues right on through. And now it's prolific everywhere you ever turn around anymore. You can't get away from it. Now what happens is that comes, it dulls the natural senses of a child to the point that they become immune to that. They're anesthetized. They don't think nothing of it. And so now the next thing you have is just a bunch of kids that are thinking, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody else does it. No, everybody else don't do it. That's the cry of a rebel. Everybody else does it. So make sure that you clearly understand in verse number 25 that the Lord doesn't have a respect for person, and that means that if I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and I get rewarded for that, but if I'm not going to, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that the Lord won't paddle me. Amen. Come to the book of Hebrews, and let me give you this real quick here. We got just a couple of minutes before I move into the next passage. Come to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. The mistaken idea is that because God hasn't gotten on to you, that He's okay with what you're doing. The misconception of that is that, first of all, you're out of order. And second of all, because you are out of order and doing something that God doesn't want you to do, don't ever mistake His grace, His mercy, and His long-suffering for condonement of your sin, because now you're making Him a sinner. He's not looking on you and saying, oh, well, that's okay with me, don't worry about it. He's hoping that you'll come to, of your own free will, this is wrong, and I need to stop. He doesn't want to force you to stop by chastising you. But if you keep on, He'll chastise you and make you stop. If nothing else, you can commit a sin so great that the Lord says, okay, I'll just quit talking to you. And you're still saved. In the tribulation, they commit what's called a sin unto death. But I've seen Christians continue on and continue on and continue on until it cost them their life. You say, which ones are which? It's not my place to judge it. Everybody that dies an early death or an untimely death is not dying because God chose to take them out early. You're going to find out this morning in this morning's message that ultimately lies in God's hands no matter what. No matter what the situation or circumstances, you're going to go when God says to go unless you choose to speed up the process. And you can do that as much as eating as you can any other way. Amen. I figured that would get a rousing amen. You ever notice how many things are connected with your mouth? You say, why? It started in Genesis chapter number 2. She saw and then put something in her mouth. And a fellow said one time, he said, I have a real problem with talking and saying stuff I shouldn't be saying. And I said, you probably have a problem with putting things in your mouth you have no business putting in your mouth. He said, what do you mean? I said, garbage in, garbage out. I said, you learn to control your appetite, you might learn to control your tongue. You won't stop eating, and in this case, drinking, because you want that, so why would you stop saying what you want to say? You haven't learned to discipline yourself. Well, it's not all about this. Do you pray about it? Or do you spend all your time talking about others? The last time you got down there with the Lord and said, Lord, what about me? Fix me. Not give me. Lord, I got a real problem. I mean, He said, take everything to the Lord in prayer. Well, why not be personal with Him? Do you not think you have any fleas on you at all? Is that what it is? Lord, here I am. I am flealess. The Lord's like, yeah, well, you ain't looking in the right place. You don't have to look behind your ears. It's right in the middle of your forehead. Look at this thing in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says this in verse 3, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. I'm in Hebrews 12. Lest he be wearied and faint in your, ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, I'm on the biblical path. You haven't resisted that hard to quit sinning. Unto blood? or it's going to cost you your life to struggle against it. He said, come on, you haven't resisted that much. And then he says in verse number 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he redeemeth. But, he says, if ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God's going to get you. I just read it to you in Colossians chapter number 3. And then he says this, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, if you had a good one, and we gave them reverence, respect, honor, that kind of a thing. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, for he for our profit. In other words, your parents got on to you to give them some relief. It wasn't just for your good. It was because you're driving them up a wall. He said for their pleasure. That doesn't mean your parents get pleasure out of paddling you or time outing you or whatever the form of discipline is that you choose. My pawpaw used the horse bites corn. That was what he used. My daddy used a razor strap. The horse bites corn. My pawpaw was real strong. He plowed and done all that stuff all of his life. He had a grip like a stinking vice. And so what he would do is he would come over and he'd grab you right on the inside of the thigh and that fleshy part right there. And he'd get a hold of that. Well, you couldn't pull away. He'd feel like he's going to tear your leg off. And he'd grab a hold and he would shower down until the tears came. I learned to start crying real fast. You say, why? It hurts. He said, come here, boy, I'll show you how the horse bites corn. And he'd grab like that, and he'd say, now, what did I tell you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You don't jump around. You don't do nothing. You say, why? He's locked on, man. It's like a baby shark got a hold of your leg. And you don't pull away. I made that mistake one time, and I had claw marks. So why didn't you report him to the HRS? Because I was afraid he'd get me on both of them then. I never thought about reporting my grandfather to the HRS for getting on to me for something I did wrong. At any rate, I never went to school and had posters put up there that said, you know, if your mom and dad are doing this to you, make sure you call us and let us know to do that. And when I came up in the school, the teacher got you, and then the principal got you, and then if you played sports, the coach got you. And then when you got home, daddy got you. So you learned real quick, this is going to really cost me more than I want to pay, you know. You say, well, you know, that's probably, yeah, I understand there's abuses. There was abusive back then. I understand. But you had a lot more order in society back then. Yep. Yep. I never one time even thought, man, when I saw a policeman, I'd shake like a dog trying to rid himself of a peach seed, man. I'd be like, man, there's a policeman, man, a policeman. I was scared to death of it. You shouldn't be scared of a policeman. I was afraid to do something wrong, afraid a policeman to get me. Amen. Well, isn't that the right kind of thing to do? The Bible says in Romans 13, you don't have anything to fear unless you do something wrong. Right. I was afraid they were keeping a book on me and they were going to get me for all the things I had done. What had you done? Oh, I let some air out of the tire one time and did a couple other really, really bad things like that, you know. But you get the right perspective of authority in your life, it has a tendency to keep you straight. So why aren't you straight? Because you don't respect God's authority in your life. You're out of order, sir. You're out of order, ma'am. It ain't just the kids. Your life is out of order because you don't have any respect for the one that has your ordained authority over you, and that's God. And that's why, you know, you just get to looking at it and you get to thinking to yourself, well, you know, it hadn't happened to me yet. Well, one more thing, 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll close this portion of it for this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. And this ought to shake you up, what I'm about to show you. There's a thing at the judgment seat of Christ that very few people mention because it's a little bit fuzzy. It's not as clear as you might like to see it, dogmatic, 2 Corinthians 5. But there's a thing at the judgment seat of Christ that takes place where the Lord is saying that there's some issues that hadn't been resolved here. And if they hadn't been resolved here, they're going to be resolved up there. It has nothing to do with you having to pay for your sin up there. But it does have to do with at the judgment seat of Christ, if the Lord is going to call you into account, if you make it there without Him getting onto you here, then it stands to reason there has to be justice, and justice has to fall for what you have, including your disagreements with each other. If you get it taken care of down here, it stays bound down here. If not, you know what will happen? The Lord will turn it loose at the judgment seat of Christ with the two of you or the families or whatever it might be right there in front of the throne, and God will hear your case. Like Solomon with the women, with the baby and the two women. He'll hear the case. In the passage you're looking at right there, he says every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us give an account for the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, it can't be connected with doing good. You wouldn't get terror for that. What's the terror for? If context is not salvation, there's no salvation in the passage. You can't even be at the judgment seat of Christ unless you're saved. That's the judgment seat. Has nothing to do with salvation at all. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men. Persuade men to what? To live a life indecently and in order. That means when I get up there, the Lord called me into account for things He didn't bring me into account for here. And what you're going to find out is the Lord warned you, and He warned you, and He warned you, and He warned you. And then He let it go, and when you show up there, the Lord will call you into account. That's not your sin in eternity. That's not your salvation being questioned. That's the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad, of what sort it is. You say, what does that cause you to do, preacher? Keep short accounts. That doesn't mean people that are gone on before you, that they're sitting up there. My dad's up there, and Jim's up there, and the old preacher's up there, and a whole bunch of people, some of your family's up there now. They're not sitting up there anxious and anticipating and worrying about what's going to happen at the judgment seat. They ain't bothering them at all right now, but it should bother you now. Right. You say, why? It'll affect how you live.
Amen.
It'll affect how you live. You know what a fellow told me one time, and I found it to be true? He said, you are what you would be if you didn't think you'd be caught.
Amen. Oh, wow. That's right. Wow.
Amen. I thought about that. Boy, if you didn't fear God and fear getting caught,
Lord,
you'd probably go buck wild, wouldn't you?
Right. Yep.
What keeps you in check is realizing, well, I could get caught. I sure would like to get that one that got me. And the Lord's like, and boy, if you do, I'll get you. And you're like, okay, I think I'll let it go.
Right.
The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
What is wisdom? That's applying the knowledge you got.
Yes.
And how do I apply it in my life? I apply it when I realize there's going to be a day of accountability.
Amen.
Now, you can't do anything about anybody else. There's nothing you can do. You're accountable for yourself. You see it in the passage? Everyone will give an account for himself.
Yep.
Romans 14, you know what he says? In Romans 14, he says, how come you're judging your brother? Don't you know that we shall all give an account before God? He's so worried about what everybody else is doing. The Lord's like, you better worry about your own deal because you're coming to meet me. You ain't going to lie to him. Now, preacher, why are you telling me that? It should be sobering to you. The context of the passage is order. And if you live according to that order that God sets forth in your life, then He gives you the reward of an inheritance. Well, that's a positive thing. But there is no battery out here. Brother Matt will tell you, if I go out here and I pull all of the negative post off of the batteries out here, I don't care if you've got a Tesla car that runs off of battery power, if all you have is the positive side, you can't make that thing turn over. You got to have the opposite end. So he puts the final footnote there and says, if you do wrong, you're going to be punished. God's not a respecter of persons. The context is for Christians, not murderers, rapers, and robbers, and unsaved people, and that kind of thing. He's dealing with me and you, saying just because you're saved, don't think that I'm not going to hold you accountable. Why? Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You thank God for chastening down here. You say, why? Rather get it here so I can get it fixed and get something up there than to get up there when you can't fix it no more. And it looks like that terror has something to do with losing what you could have had. God will show you, if you'd have done what I told you to do, look at all this you'd have had. But you don't get that now. Why? You chose to live for yourself, make your own decisions, not listen to the Holy Spirit, live your own life like a rebel. And Cain is a picture, Esau's a picture of that. He sought repentance carefully with tears and could find no place. The Lord's like, too late to repent now. You're still saved. 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work will be tried of what sort it is and tried in the fire, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as if by fire. So, preacher, I never heard nobody talk like that before at all. Well, if God's just, why would a Christian that slides out of here and before he's gotten some things right, why would that Christian get away with that stuff and you getting it in the neck? There's got to be a day of accountability. Make sure you clearly understand, I am not teaching you that you go up there and your salvation's in question. You can't even be there if you're not saved.
That's right.
But you can't, after you're saved, just live how you want to live. And you say, why? God's not a respecter of persons. That's for preachers, pastors, deacons, trustees, church members, Christians. We certainly understand backslidden Christians getting it in the neck, right? The ones we think are backslidden. And we certainly understand the lost people getting it. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I have an answer for one of the most asked questions that I get asked when I travel places. You know, how come it is that Christians seem to get chastised and seem to get in trouble and that kind of stuff? Because God loves them.
Yeah.
How come the wicked people don't get the same thing? They're bastards and not sons.
Yeah.
They don't belong to him.
Right.
He don't get on to somebody else's kids.
That's true.
One of the greatest ways you know you're saved is you get convicted under preaching. If you get where you can't be convicted, you might want to check up.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that's a great thing. I'd rather get the tar knocked out of me with words than I would a whipping.
Amen.
And I sure don't want him to get out the briars and the thorns and the thistles and take that to me like he does over there in Joshua where he whips them with briars. Not me. I'd rather take it in a rebuke. But if you won't take the words, then he sometimes employs the whipping. You say, why? Because he loves you. You know why Christians suffer? Because God loves you. It's not always to punish you. It's because God wants to give you something.